Thank you, Tiffany, for the good message and song. And aren't you thankful to God for the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, because we were the sinner, not Him. He knew no sin, but yet we knew sin, and we were condemned by our sin, and yet He died for our sin, shed His blood, was buried, rose again the third day. Thank God that He died for us. Amen. Take your Bibles, go to the book of Philippians this morning, if you would. Philippians chapter number 3. Been in Philippians some recently, preached out of it a few times, been teaching out of it some in the college, and we're going to be there again this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we'll look at the first 9 verses or so as we have time. Of Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to talk about how to be accepted this morning, some of what she was singing about here just a moment ago. And you know that the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised for our justification. And we understand what today is, Palm Sunday, and next Sunday being Resurrection Sunday again. Amen. But we'll look at this passage here in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. How to be accepted. I do have a cold. So I'm using the old gooseneck mic, and that way I can turn my head away and cough a little bit, or sneeze, or other things. So, but that's why I'm using this mic this morning. Cheer about the poor lady that stole a can of peaches. She got caught. She got arrested for her stealing, and she was standing before a judge, and the judge was sentencing her to 6 days in prison. 6 days in jail, and he said that the reason he was going to give her 6 days in prison, that was for one day for each peach that she stole. Well, her husband was in the courtroom, and he raised his hand and said, "Your Honor, she stole a can of peas, too." Nothing like a little family support, amen? Philippians chapter 3. Let's look at a good passage here about how to be actually accepted in the family here. I think it's a good passage for us to spend some time on for a few minutes this morning. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 1, I like this first word. I said this recently when I was preaching out of Philippians. Paul says, finally, and there's a comma there. Then he writes 43 more verses. That's my kind of preacher. Amen? All right? So just because we say last or finally doesn't mean we're done yet. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Someone needs to write a song about that. Beware of dogs. We can talk to Brother LeBove about that, Brother Matt. Beware of dogs. Isn't that something? You see that when you go out and you see that on people's fences, on people's property. That's another saying that came from the King James Bible. How about that? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision. Now, this is a prison epistle. This is a little further along. Circumcision and uncircumcision aren't in view anymore, and except for the religious folks that are still holding to the religious practices. But we understand at this point, as God has brought the revelation along, that Paul is teaching and preaching to folks that there's no difference between a Jew or a Gentile, no difference between circumcision and uncircumcision. They're all reconciled the same way through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for we are the circumcision, not talking about the Jews, but which worship God, believers, in the Spirit, been circumcised in their spirit, Colossians chapter 2, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It's not about the flesh, not about where your flesh descended from, not about what your flesh can accomplish or not accomplish. Verse number 4, though when folks talk about confidence in their flesh, I, Paul speaking about himself, might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And let's compare resumes here, Paul says. Look at my resume, verse 5. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis and find out about that circumcision on the 8th day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That was a good tribe to be descended from. Remember, Jacob really liked Benjamin and Joseph's mom a whole lot, right? Okay. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to talk for a few minutes to you this morning about how to be accepted. Let's ask the Lord for his blessing upon the reading of his word. Thank you, Father, for your word today. Father, we know we don't have time to deal with everything that we could deal with, but Father, would you give us the clarity of thought and message this morning? And Father, may we leave things behind that might cloud our mind or ourself, our being. Father, may we turn from those things and be open to you this morning. May we choose that on purpose. May our ears be open. May our spiritual eyes be open. May our hearts be open to the message from thy holy scripture this morning. Most of all, Father, may we look to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his right place, in his exalted place, in his place of authority, in his place as our Savior and a forgiver of our sins. Father, may we look to him, and may we look to him for what the scripture says this morning, salvation that can only be found in him. Now, Father, may your blessing be upon your word this morning and upon this message, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. How to be accepted. People are worried about dying. And we ought to be. I mean, you ought to want to preserve the life that you've been given. It is a gift. And people fear dying for all kinds of reasons, but mostly because, like my dad said before, they've never done it before. So there's the whole unknown factor, the uncertainty that's there. And we preached lots of messages about that. But you've never died before, so you don't exactly know what's going to happen, especially if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. One fella said it like this. He says, "I want to die peacefully in my sleep, like my grandfather, not yelling and screaming like the passengers in his car." You know, most folks in their heart of hearts have enough sense to understand that there is a God, and that when they do die, when this physical life is over, they're going to have to stand before him. They're going to have to ultimately face him. The Bible says that, does it not? And it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So there is a after of death. People say, you die. When you die, it's just like an animal dies. It's just the end of you. No, it's the end of your physical body for a while, but it's not the end of you. Your existence continues, and you will stand before the one that is your maker and the one that you will give account before. Now, the reason we fear dying, the reason that the world fears dying, is because we don't know whether we're going to be accepted. It's one thing to work your whole life down here on earth to try to be accepted by those that maybe you deem important to you. But what about God, the one you stand before? What about your maker? What about the Most High God, the one that is the ruler of all heaven and all earth? What about when you stand before him? Will he accept you? Will he welcome you into heaven? Will he allow you into his presence? Will he reject you? Will he cast you off because of your sins and your many failures in your earthly life? Most people long to have the peace of knowing that God accepts them and that they are right with him. Their relationship is square with them. There is a way that you can know whether or not you're accepted by God. I can give you all kinds of verses. I'm going to stick to this passage the best I can this morning. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. As we sit here and we look to God's word for the right way to be accepted by God, not just today, but for all your tomorrows, for your eternal life, your everlasting life in him. As we proclaim the truth this morning, there's lots of lies that Satan is proclaiming all across our land, all across the world. He wants folks to believe things that aren't truth, things that the Bible does not teach. Satan has a multitude of lies that he propagates. He's spreading them. Think about it. The man that wrote this book, Paul, was a man. Saul of Tarsus is what we first are introduced to him as. He's Saul. He was feverishly trying to gain acceptance before God. He was working it. He was trying to be accepted of those in his religion and those that he thought his religion was authored by. He was trying to be accepted so bad before God, but he could not find that acceptance. Then one day, in Acts chapter 9, we read how he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and Paul's life was changed forever. In fact, Saul's life was so changed, we don't even know him as Saul anymore. We know him as Paul, right? That's what God did. He forever changed in Christ Jesus. Well, here in this text, we'll find out that Paul will tell us his story in a kind of a bottom line summary, revealing to us how he had a struggle that he went through, and then he'll reveal to us how he found acceptance before God and how that we can find acceptance before God also. Let's look at that together. Verse number 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit." And if it was a Sunday night, I'd talk about that a little while, because that's one of my favorite things to talk about. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, but we'll just leave it at that for right now. He says, "In the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And look at this last statement, "and have no confidence in the flesh." That's what folks have placed confidence in today. They place confidence in their flesh. And isn't it something that you place confidence in something that's going to fade away and go away and just get worse and worse as time goes on? We can raise our hands and we can say, flesh doesn't stay the same, does it? No, it doesn't operate the same way. I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He had had an injury. He was a mechanic, and he had a bad injury several years back in the 1980s at some times. And at one time in your life, when you're younger, you think you're invisible. You think, oh, you don't take the necessary precautions that you might need to take, or the safety measures. You're not too worried about that because you're young and you're strong, and you think nothing can hurt you until something hurts you. You think you're invincible until you realize you're not. And we've all faced that scenario before. And he was telling me a little bit about his story yesterday. Let me just say it this way. Number one this morning, acceptance cannot come through fleshly accomplishment. Acceptance cannot come through fleshly accomplishment. I remember thinking I've always been kind of a big fella, and I had nothing to do with that. That was in my family tree, what was handed down to me. Now, I did eat plenty to make sure I didn't go unnourished or anything like that. I did my part to eat everything that was set before me and anything else I could get my hands on growing up. Yet, I remember when I broke my arm back, I've told you this story before, but broke my arm back in 2004 after all them fun hurricanes we had that one hurricane season. I can't remember all their names anymore. How can we not? Hurricane Charlie, Hurricane Jean, and Hurricane somebody else. Francis. She or he or whatever he was very wet. Lots of rain with Francis, and all our roofs were already leaking, remember? But anyway, I remember trying to get up there and it wasn't even fixing something. I'd done a little bit of that, but trying to show a fella something on my roof, and the ladder, you know, it kind of left me. I did the Wile E. Coyote thing where you fall off the cliff. You don't know if you fall off the cliff for a little while, then you look down, and that's kind of what kind of was. The ladder left me. I didn't fall with the ladder. It left, and then I was just kind of dangling there for a little bit. I don't know how that worked, but that's how I remember it. And then I fell, you know, and I broke this arm real bad and broke the fingers on the hand and all that kind of stuff. And I remember had all that metal sticking out, you know, and they had my wrist cocked that way, and you know, I couldn't use it, and I'm having to hold it like this and trying to tie your shoes. I can't do that with one hand. I hadn't practiced that before, tying my shoes with one hand. I'm trying to button my pants with one hand. Especially since I wasn't as active as I was before. I broke my arm and my pants weren't buttoning all that easy anyway. I remember having to ask my little daughter to come over and tie my shoes and get my wife to button my pants, or try to help me anyway. And her saying, "It's not going to work. It's not going to button." I said, "You can do it, honey. I'll suck in some more, you know." No, you find out real quick that the flesh isn't that impressive. You just let something go wrong with it. And all of a sudden, the confidence or the strength you thought you had in your flesh just goes away, just flies right out the window. And Paul says in verse 3 that he had no confidence in the flesh, but that wasn't always the case in his life. That wasn't always the case. There was a point in his life where he thought getting the flesh in line was his main objective before God. And in verse 4, he shares a little bit. He says, if anybody's going to have confidence, if you folks in Philippi think that you're going to have confidence in how you operate and govern your own flesh, just compare your background or your resume of the flesh with my resume, and we'll find out who had the better resume, whose pile of works in their flesh stacked up the highest, and we'll just compare and see what if God's impressed with that or not. And in verse 4, we find out that Paul says, if anybody had a reason to trust in the flesh, he did. That's what he's talking about. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he's not just telling tales out of school. He's telling the truth right there. You're talking about a fellow that was raised the right way. You're talking about a fellow that came from a prestigious background. You're talking about a fellow that not only will we read about him in verse number 5, and he has all the Hebrew column checked off, check, 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 but he was also a citizen of the Roman Empire who just happened to rule the earth at that time. Not all Hebrews, even sometimes the high priests and the Jewish priests and the chief priests, all them uppity ups in the Jewish realm of things, they didn't have a Roman citizenship and were second class citizens according to the Roman Empire, but not Paul. He came from a diverse enough background that he actually was born a free man in Tarsus. Do you realize that? He had a lot going on. There was money there in his family. Otherwise, he couldn't have been sent off to the special training by the number one professor or trainer at that time, a fellow named Gamaliel. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but Paul, in verse number 5, we find out that he was born into a very religious home. It says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a great religious heritage. He was born into a Hebrew family and had been through the religious ritual of circumcision when he was a baby. Paul was a member of the nation of Israel. That's God's covenant people. When Paul was born, it was still Old Testament times. You understand that, right? Paul was born before the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross. You need to wrap your mind around that. It was still Old Testament when Paul the apostle, let's just say it this way, Saul of Tarsus was born. It was still Old Testament times. And he was a member of God's covenant people. But not only this, we can read and learn that Paul was brought up in the city of Jerusalem. When he was of age, he went there. He heard the teaching, he heard the training from the most famous member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Court, the Jewish High Council. This man's name was Gamaliel. Acts 22, verse 3, Paul talks about his personal relationship with Gamaliel. Gamaliel shows up in other places in the book of Acts. The rabbis today that are studying to be a rabbi and to be a great teacher in the Orthodox Jewish faith, you know what they still study after? They study after one of the rabbis. His name is Gamaliel. He is a big shot. He's still viewed with great admiration, even in 2014. And that was who mentored Paul. That was who he was trained at his feet there in the holy city of Jerusalem. But Paul said all these fleshly accomplishments were lost. Look at verse number 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Everything I did, everything I accomplished as I worked my way up. In Galatians chapter 1, he talks about how he profited in the Jews' religion above many of his equals. That's like what we'd say about someone going to a great big corporation in Orlando or something and working their way up that corporate ladder and becoming an executive and becoming someone that's in a high-ranking position at a young age. That's what Paul did in the Jews' religion of Phariseeism. He was a member of the Jewish council at a young age. Acts 26:10, he talks about how when he went and got the Jewish believers that had believed on Christ, and he would bring them out of their homes, he would throw them in prison, he would bring them before the Jewish council, and he says, I gave my voice against them. What does that mean? Not only did he testify against them, but when voting time came, like, where are we going to execute these people? Are we going to take them outside the city and stone them? He would give his voice, he would cast his vote against them. And he's there the day in Acts chapter 7 that a man named Stephen is stoned outside the city of Jerusalem. In fact, he was presiding over that execution on that day. He was a man that had gained much when it came to his flesh. Yet he says all these accomplishments were counted as loss in verse number 7. Those I counted loss. I like those last two words. It says for Christ. For Christ. I don't care what background you come from, whether it's poor or whether it's great. I don't care if you came from a great family tree or one that you wouldn't want to discuss with people openly or publicly about. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've made of your life or made of yourself. Men might be impressed, but what about with the Lord Jesus Christ? How's your relationship with Him this morning? Oh, Paul's fleshly accomplishments were lost. They could not give him peace. They could not give him peace with God. They could not bring acceptance with Paul before a holy God in heaven. Our fleshly accomplishments on this earth do not impress God. They don't. It doesn't matter how much money we have. I say it doesn't matter. I know it matters down here how much money we have, but it doesn't matter in our relationship with God how much money we have. It doesn't matter about our social acceptance. It doesn't matter about our position. It doesn't matter about our fame or how many people know our name. It doesn't matter about our religious affiliation. None of that will bring acceptance before God above. Revelation 20:12 says it this way, talking about that great white throne judgment there, and it says that one day every person will stand before God, talking about the ones that aren't in Christ Jesus. They stand before God in that great white throne judgment. It's called the judgment of the damned, or is often referred to as that. And it says, everybody's going to stand before God, small and great. You know, you can take what the earthly description might be, small or great, and they'll stand before God, and there won't be any discrimination on that day. There will be no respecter of persons with God on that day. It matters whether or not you're small or great. It matters whether you're in Christ Jesus or not. No, the rich and famous won't get a free pass into heaven because of their position on earth. Oh, they might have servants. They might have room service. They might have chauffeurs. They might have more money than Carter's got liver pills. Yet, whatever that means, yet, that doesn't mean nothing before God in heaven. No, acceptance in this passage, as we see Paul speak to it, does not come through fleshly accomplishment. Number two, let's look at another one. Look at verse number five. I already mentioned a little bit of it, but acceptance cannot come through religious effort. Paul had excelled much in the religion of Judaism. If you can look at the word Judaism, you see the word Judah in it. You know, that's where the term Jew actually came from that predominant tribe of Judah. Very important tribe. We understand that. That's the physical lineage of Mary, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of God came. And we understand that's so very prominent and important. And you get the word Jew from it. You get the religion of Judaism from it. But yet, even though Paul had worked his way up to the position of Pharisee, that strict religious sect of the Jews. He was very zealous in his religion. He persecuted Christianity. He brought persecution to believers. Verse number 6 talks about that. Persecuting the church. Many places in the scripture it talks about that. Yet, Paul said that the day came that he realized that all his religious efforts were lost. They counted as absolutely nothing when it came to finding acceptance before God. Look at verse number 9. He says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. I promise you, as you stand before a holy God one day, you will not want to be judged on your own righteousness. You will not want God to take account of your works, religious or fleshly, on that day. You do not want God to bring the official accountant out to remember and to reckon your debt before him on that day. You don't want to stand on your own 2 feet before God. Oh, there's been great men that lived, people like John Wayne that we enjoy still watching and remembering his legacy and watching his movies and his style and his aura that he had. Oh, it encaptured a lot of good things about America in the past. Yet, someone talked to him about the Lord and he says, I've been standing on my own 2 feet my whole life. When I stand before the Lord, I'm just going to stand on my own 2 feet. That's not good advice. That's not a good philosophy. Doesn't matter who you are. Don't matter how tall you stood in the old West or on the silver screen. That doesn't count before a holy God in heaven. No, Paul was very zealous of his religion. He persecuted Christianity, but he realized his religious efforts were lost. They did not count a thing towards his acceptance with God. Paul took all his religious accomplishments and he uses the descriptive word of dung to describe them. That means he didn't think much of them anymore, did he? He wasn't counting on those things anymore. No, he wasted his time and he wasted his life pursuing man's religion. You know, the folks that are pursuing religion today, you know what they're doing? They're wasting their time and they're wasting their life. They're wasting their effort. They're wasting their resources. No, religion will not save you. Amen. You can be up to your eyeballs in religion. You can be so religious. You know, it can dominate your thoughts and your life and the breath that you breathe, but it does not square you with a righteous God in heaven. Amen. Now, Paul profited in the Jews' religion above all his equals. Galatians 1:14 talks about that. He's zealous towards God. The book of Acts talks about that, but his zeal was not after knowledge, the Bible says. He was considered the enemy of God. He was the chief of sinners. Religious effort cannot save you. It cannot cleanse you of your sin. No matter how hard you try, religious effort cannot bring acceptance before a holy God. Let me hurry on to say, not only will the flesh not give you acceptance and religious effort will not give you acceptance, but law-keeping won't give you acceptance. Look at it, verse number 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, that's a big statement right there. I'll slow down and say that last part again. Touching. And we'd use the word concerning today, okay? We still say that, I'm going to touch on this or I'm going to touch on that. I'm going to speak concerning these things. He says, and by the way, the word concerning is right there in the passage, okay? It's the first word in verse number 6. But he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, written in the Old Testament law of Moses, blameless. No man could stand before the Jewish council or come and accuse Paul and say, you're guilty of not observing this, according to the Old Testament law. You're guilty for not doing this. You're guilty because you did do this. They could not do that with Paul. He was blameless. Now, how about that right there? On the outside, and for testimony's sake, and for reputation's sake, they had nothing on Paul. Very, very interesting there. Blameless according to the religion that he was participating in. The problem was, God doesn't just look at the outside, God looks at the inside. And before God, he was blamed. Before God, he was a sinner. Before God, he did fall short of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the problem with the Pharisees you find in the Bible. Oh, they emphasize the outside, but on the inside, what did Jesus say? They were like full of dead man's bones, just corrupt, whited sepulchers full of dead man's bones. No, God gave his law to the nation of Israel. That included the Ten Commandments. Paul diligently tried to follow every law and as far as the outside, he outwardly appeared to follow all those laws. He participated in them. He says that he just thought, if I try hard enough and if I'm good enough, God will accept me one day. And then one day Paul realized that all his law keeping was loss. Loss in the eyes of God. All his fleshly accomplishments, his background, his heritage, loss. His religious efforts, loss. His law keeping to the dotting the I's and crossing the T's. He realized one day it's just loss. Just loss. L-O-S-S is what, he uses that word a couple times there. Loss in the eyes of God. And so many people today are under that same delusion. Some of them today are still trying to follow after that same religion that Paul was following after. If I try hard enough, if I'm good enough, if my good works at that pile outweighs the bad works in that pile, surely God's going to accept me one day. But the Bible is very clear that law keeping won't bring acceptance. It won't justify you before God. Oh, Galatians 2:16 is a good verse. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Of course, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. Romans 3:20, there's so many places that we could go. At man's very best, at the end of the day, he still falls short of God's holy law and God's standard of righteousness. No, the flesh makes you incomplete. The flesh keeps you from being perfect and mature and entire before God. No, you just cannot do it. You cannot be accepted of God. You cannot make this flesh mind in such a way that God says you're accepted. No, you still have your sins and transgressions that have to be forgiven. Bible's very clear about that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul on the outside hadn't actually came short. In the eyes of men, religious men, he was blameless. But he knew on the inside he'd fell way short. He didn't miss it by a little bit. And when it comes to me and you before God, we haven't missed it just by a little bit. Oh, there's a great gulf fixed there, is there not? No, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Compare yourself to Christ and there's no comparison. No comparison. No, acceptance cannot come through law keeping. But let's just look for the last few minutes here on where acceptance can come from. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We no longer see a man boasting anymore about his religious achievements. That time, that ship has sailed. That time in his life, he's came through it. He realizes religious achievements will not make him right with God. Yet we see a man at total peace here in Philippians 3. And what's the difference? Paul's focus has changed. The difference is the last two words of verse number 7. Look at it. For Christ. For Christ. But what things were gained to me, all my fleshly and religious works, those I counted loss for Christ. His fleshly and religious works were keeping him from turning to Christ Jesus in faith. And when he counted those but lost and turned away from them, those two words that are so important, for Christ, he saw that Christ was the answer, that acceptance can only come one way, and that one way is through Jesus Christ alone. No, there came a day where Paul abandoned all confidence in his own religious efforts. He abandoned all confidence in his fleshly achievements. He abandoned all confidence in his law-keeping. He realized that Christ had made a full and complete sacrifice for his sins on the cross of Calvary, and that he, in fact, rose from the dead and was alive forevermore, accepted by God, his work of salvation complete. When you compare Christ's perfection and absolute righteousness with your fleshly and religious accomplishments or achievements, it does truly make them look like dung. It makes them look like waste. That's the right word. But praise God, you can still be counted righteous in the eyes of God today. You can gain total acceptance before God today. Jesus Christ, I've said it before, but his hands were outstretched on the cross of Calvary as he suffered, bled, and died for my sins and your sins. You know, today, even though he's not on the cross anymore, even though he died and rose again the third day and 40 days later ascended up to the right hand of the throne of all creation, you know, his arms are still outstretched today, just like they were on the cross of Calvary. He'll accept any of us, doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter if we're small or great, doesn't matter if we're rich or poor, doesn't matter if we're smart or not smart. His arms are wide open to us today. No, acceptance can only come one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be counted righteous in the eyes of God today, totally be accepted before the Lord Jesus today, because the Lord Jesus Christ was accepted in your place as he died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. See, God's making an offer to you and me today. As we look at this passage, as we look at Paul's story, it's our story also. It might be different. There might be some details that have been changed, but the bottom line is the same. If we'll simply admit that we have come up short and that we need Jesus Christ, his righteousness, his forgiveness of sins, the moment we place our total faith and trust in Christ to save us, he will save us. Amen. God will take the righteousness of his Son and he puts it on our account. His work is our work. His salvation is our salvation. No, that's what it means to be found in him in verse number 9. Are you found in him today? If your physical life, God forbid, if your physical life were to end today, you'd be standing before God. Oh, that it would unfold soon. It would unfold soon where you're standing before God. Would you be answering for yourself? Would you be answering for all your sins and transgressions and the works of your flesh? Or would he simply look and say, "You're in my Son, Jesus Christ. And I already know about that story. I already know about that life. And so you're accepted of me because he's accepted of me." Do you know that you'd be accepted before God Almighty today? Have you accepted his provision, his gift of eternal life that the Bible calls it? You remember that story by George W. Truett? That's a famous preacher, of course, from years gone by. One particular evening, he was in the home of a wealthy oil man in Texas. The wealthy man was entertaining George Truett. He was a very well-known man, well-known preacher, pastored several large churches. After the dinner, the man took him up to the roof of his house and indicated that the huge fields of oil and all the rigs and everything pointed out in every direction. He said, "Dr. Truett, that's all mine. I came to this country 25 years ago, penniless, and now I own everything as far as you can see in that direction." And he pointed off in one direction. Then he turned to the opposite direction. He says, "All those fields of grain." And again, he said, "It's all mine. I own everything as far as you can see in that direction." Then he turned to the east and he pointed to huge herds of cattle and said again, "It's all mine. Everything as far as you can see in that direction is mine." And one final time, he turned toward the west and pointed to a great forest. Looked like it had never been touched by man. He said again, he goes, "It's all mine. 25 years ago, I was penniless, but I worked hard and I saved. And today I own everything as far as you can see in this direction, that direction, that direction, and that direction." And he paused for the expected praise. But to his astonishment, it didn't come. Dr. Truett simply laid his hand lovingly on the shoulder of this rich oil man and pointed upward towards the sky, towards the heavens, and said, "My friend, how much do you own in that direction?" Story says that the man dropped his head in shame and said, "I never thought about that." You know what we should do? We should think about that. Oh, it doesn't matter. Oh, you can impress all the folks around you, north, south, east, west, but what about God above? Are you accepted of Him? Well, the Bible says there's only one way to be accepted of Him, and that's in Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior today? Oh, it's nice to have things. It's not nice to be able to do things for people. Yet, the greatest thing that's ever been done is the gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Have you accepted that? Have you received that? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Oh, God above intervened. He became flesh, the Bible says. He was made flesh. And He lived the life that none of us other people of flesh could ever live. And He died our death in our place. He shed His blood for our sins to be forgiven, because we have many sins, like the Bible tells us. All have sinned. There's none righteous. No, not one. And yet, He offered us forgiveness and salvation, eternal life forevermore. And that's offered only in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Let's bow.